glad to see you all here this morning. How's everybody doing? I know I'm doing good. I'm glad to be here to worship with you all this morning. Will you all please stand? One thing we have is victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's sing a little bit about that this morning. Keeps putting her hand up. What do we need, Blenda? Richie.
I thought I'm good.
All right.
I didn't know if you could hear.
Yeah.
All right. He's got a good battery, I think. All right. That's what I think she's checking. Well, all right. Got the technical stuff out of the way. So let's open up with a word of prayer and have a couple announcements after that. Dear Lord Jesus, God, I thank you this morning that we could come here and worship you this morning, God. I pray an anointing of your Holy Spirit would be upon us and upon this place, that whatever we say, sing, play, God, I want everything to point to you, God. I want our worship to be pointing to you from a church who loves you. And Lord, I pray for Zeke this morning. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon him. And upon the word, and I pray that you speak into him, into our hearts, God. in order to be with our pastor, Larry, as he's enjoying a fun day on some lake up in Michigan, I think. I pray for good fishing, good times, and a safe trip home. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So, just quickly, just a couple of announcements. Royal Psalm Rhapsody was up there. You guys see it. 5 o'clock. I hope to see you all at the Weirton Event Center. We are going to have 3 bands playing, and 2 of them, members of this church, are in. One of course, is us. And Amy actually sings in the Friends group, who is going to be singing first. And they were performed here at Christmas time. These guys are fantastic. And there's another band that's a lot like us that's going to be performing as well, even there before. This is really all to bring some food. Let's fill up the food banks. Let's be what Christians are. Let's give into our community through this. If you have any questions, Mary, back in the back, put up your hands, Mary. Hey, Mary in the back. Anybody ask questions, please see Mary about that. The other... Yes, ma'am.
I'm so sorry. I just wanted to reiterate
that. Wow, that's cool. That's awesome. And like she said, I would actually encourage you guys to bring pop-ups, because there's a tent way in the back. And I was there Friday night for another performance, and I don't know if I have enough power. We're going to turn it up the best we can, but you got to bring some pop-ups, because there's a great big grassy area right in front. Make it nice and shady for you to sit there and praise the Lord with us, because that's what we're going to do. We're not going to sit there and listen. We're going to praise. One other announcement. That's Saturday. Sunday is the church picnic. So y'all come out for the church picnic. But one thing we want to make you all aware of, especially if you have kids, the Brook Hills Park says that they don't have the staff at the moment. So we cannot guarantee that the pool is going to be open. Everything else at the park's open, but the pool may not be open. So just be aware of that. If it is going to be open, Donna says she'll put out a one call. Make sure everybody knows that. So, all right. And with that, let's continue to praise the Lord.
And come.
Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of a risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of a risen King. Shine your light. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of a risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of a risen King.
Lift your hands. Praise God this morning. Amen. You know, we talked this morning in our devotional as a team about God being mighty to save. Not only being mighty to save, but God loving to save. Talked about the scripture in Zephaniah, I forget what it's called, Zephaniah, where God actually pulls us up, holds us, and sings to us. Think about that. God saving you and holding you and singing to you. What a loving, awesome God we have.
We will sing. We will sing.
your mercy never fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Thank you, Mike, for giving me the nod of when to come up and what to do. I appreciate that. Well, welcome. My name is Zeke. I am one of the elders here. I serve alongside with Pastor Rich and Pastor Larry, who is currently on the Sea of Galilee fishing for men. I believe he's just trying to outfish John. So I don't know if he's ever done that, but pray for Larry as he gets a little bit of time away.
He's watching.
How many fish did you catch? But he's on the lake right now and he's watching. That's great. So welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. We're so glad you're here with us this morning. It is a privilege to preach this morning in Larry's stead. So the title of this sermon is The Christian and Politics. How the Jesus way is up, not left, not right. Religion and politics. You know how that plays out, and we're going to talk about it. To be clear, I am not going to tell you who to vote for, what party to support, what legislation to get behind, or even what form of government to agree with. This sermon is not about what policy, what candidate, what is the best way to handle immigration, what is the role of the government. It's about how you and I are engaging those topics and many others as followers of Christ, the true King. This sermon really has one reason: to act as an introduction to a six session video-driven course that I am leading on Wednesday nights. Supposed to start on September 11th, but because of life and things, the date may change. Be flexible. Stay tuned. Now, this is not a Bible study, as we are not working through a book of the Bible. We will use Scripture and be sure that the driving force in this course is indeed the Scriptures. The course is not about Republican versus Democrat, or democracy versus communism, open borders versus closed borders, or banning certain types of guns. I'm sure those topics will come up, and we will learn how to talk about them in a way that is honoring to Jesus and faithful to his gospel. Don't be scared or put off because of the topic. Please, just take 6 hours and learn with us so we can be salt and light without being salty. As an elder, I am to equip and disciple you as you work out your salvation. Political discipleship is not something that will draw in the masses like a class on the end times. But now more than ever, the church needs it. We need it. Let me lay out some reasons as to why we need to be in this short course. Does any of this sound familiar? Are we just too different to get along? Why can't we get along? Why is there so much yelling? I don't know what to believe. I don't know who to trust. You know, it doesn't take much to sort ourselves into us and them, or to focus on just how wrong the other side is. What does God tell us about engaging through our differences? I mean, is there a way to have real, meaningful conversation even when we disagree? Can we disagree without being disagreeable? Can we disagree and generate more light than heat? But I thought we were friends. Churches, families, and friendships have been upended in this unstable, polarizing political climate. Have you lost relationships? Fractured relationships? Struggled with your friends or coworkers, neighbors, or family? Or have you mourned the loss of what once was with an old friend. Well, this course is aimed at the exhausted, the hurting, and the faithful. The course will help shift our political identity away from the what of political positions and towards the how of being centered on Jesus. We start with the political conflict in Jesus' day, explore how we got here, and chart a path forward that redirects our focus away from short-term partisan victory and towards the lasting peace of God, in whom all things hold together. Christians have lost their way when it comes to the intersection of faith and politics. It's time to reframe our political identity as we take the lead in healing what's broken. Jesus' call is clear. We are to be salt and light in this world. Will you come and be equipped and encouraged as we prepare for the true party that is yet to come? The course describes itself in three areas. Number one, the how versus what. Jesus teaches about the how of political engagement more clearly than the what of specific parties, policies, or politicians. The Jesus how is summarized by the Micah 6:8 triad of mercy, humility, and justice. Number two, the true us versus them. Us versus them mentality opposes the mind of Christ and camouflages our true spiritual enemy. And what is our true spiritual enemy? Powers and principalities that seek to divide humanity. And then third and finally, the after party, a wonderful play on words. Our deepest fears and hopes will never be answered by the victory of any political party or any politician, but rather, our deepest fears and hopes will only be answered by the wedding feast of the Lamb, the return of the true King, Jesus. How can we maintain a hopeful future perspective and yet witness in the present when things have gone so bad lately? After comforting early Christians in his letter, Peter admonishes them not to allow persecution to change the way they witness to the world. Specifically, he tells them to show goodness to the very people who are persecuting them. You may feel like the liberal agenda, those godless people on the left, are persecuting you, or Christians, or Christianity. Here's what Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:8 and 9. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Then Peter stops to quote from a psalm. Here's what he writes. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Oh my. Oh my, look around at our evangelical world. The public hasn't turned against Christians because we act better than them. The public has turned against Christians because we act worse than the rest of the world. Much of this bad behavior can be traced back to the Christian victimhood complex, which causes some believers to lash out against enemies, real and imagined. Are we seeing this happen right now with this current upcoming election? That, by the way, is the most important election in history. Such behavior ignores the words of Peter and the very instruction of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. God doesn't simply treat sinners with grace. He commands us to do the same. Showing grace is easy when you're winning. It's much harder when you're losing. The great reformer Martin Luther said, one plus God is a majority. I agree with Laurel Bunker when she said, promoting unconditional grace is the defining challenge of evangelicalism today. We've got to remember that there is nothing too hard for God. If you're sitting here in your right mind, you are a walking miracle. You weren't too hard for God with your messed up, jacked up self. So listen. Make a little room for a child of God. Make a little room for a misfit. Make a little room for that single mother. Make a little room for that kid who is mentally burdened with their sexuality. Because here's the reality. We can be mad all we want at the quote-unquote liberal agenda. But unless the people of the gospel have a better way, we have nothing to talk about. You know, the next generation of would-be believers is watching us. They want to know if we love Jesus first. More than money, more than social status, more than followers, more than a political party, and more than a country. The work of the kingdom can't be hit and run evangelism. If Christians want to gain souls for Jesus, they can start by showing grace to those who don't deserve it. By showing kindness to the culture, by seeing in everyone, especially our enemies, the image and likeness of God. None of this can be accomplished with the mentality of fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Jesus knows something about being in an opposing place with opposing forces. He used 12 weirdos to turn the world upside down. That's right. Amen. The gay kid who struggles with suicidal ideation, the single mothers, the prostitutes, the lesbians, the homosexuals, the addicted, the broken of society. The only way they will know is if we go. They're not going to come to us. Just over the river, a block from Steubenville High School, is a little house of hope called the Friendship Room. Some of you went to the fundraiser last year. Hope you go again this year. I'll provide details when they come available. See, the Friendship Room, they provide love and care and food and clothing and support and prayer to the kind of people we don't see. You know, those people don't care about our steeples, our crosses, or our Bibles, or our rules, our slogans, or our programs. They don't care. They want to know, is my life redeemable? Does my life have purpose? You know, 1 Peter is a call to action from a future martyr who pleaded with believers to keep their perspective. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. You know, many Christians have taken the bait of social media, news programs, fear-mongering, doom-scrolling, conspiracy theories, uncertainty, and doubt. These things get us fired up. They're coming for you. They're taking it away. But we must be better. We must be sober-minded, discerning, and filled with grace and love. We must be peacemakers. No policy, no candidate, no form of government, and no Supreme Court justice will snatch the victory from Jesus or us. Do you think the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt thought they would ever be free? Contrary to all things sensible and human, God used Moses, a little baby abandoned at birth. Moses spent 40 years in the lap of luxury and opulence in the palace. Here's what Stephen says in Acts 7:22. And Moses was instructed in all wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When Moses was 40, he murders an Egyptian and flees to Midian. He becomes a sojourner in a foreign land, a resident alien, a refugee. After 40 years of living as an immigrant in Midian, God sends an angel in the burning bush to get his attention. God then tells Moses he's going to Egypt to deliver the Israelites. Moses says, "No, thank you. I'm slow of speech and tongue." So God gave him a stick. Moses doesn't march into Egypt with an elaborate military strategy. He doesn't waltz in with an arsenal of sophisticated weapons to arm an enslaved rebellion. Moses limps in with a stutter and a stick. And through him, God will overthrow the world's mightiest nation and redeem his people. You know, the Lord chooses the 80-year-old, not the 40-year-old, because the older Moses knows his weakness is a platform for God's strength. Who would you want to be a freedom fighter for you? The 40-year-old, strong, educated, wise, skilled Moses who had political connections with Pharaoh, or the 80-year-old immigrant shepherd with a stick who couldn't talk? It's all good, brothers and sisters and visitors. It's all good. This election has no bearing on your future glory or your current command to tell people that Jesus loves them. Why? Because one plus God is a majority. David writes this in Psalm 20. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Let me pause here for one moment. I bring up Moses and God's use of him to highlight the often counterintuitive way that God works. I am not in any way equating the enslaved Israelites with America. It is a serious false teaching to think that America is the new Israel or the promised land. America, like Babylon, Assyria, and Egypt, will be used by God for his purposes as he sees fit. Our job is to be faithful exiles in Babylon and refuse to be separated by the categories that Babylon has given us. Left or right? No. Up to Jesus. We need more. Much more than narrow-minded politics of left and right. We need something beyond ideology, sound bites, and talking points. We need more than total political disengagement, but less than tribalism that equates Christian with conservative Republican. There is a way to help us move forward in the realm of politics while being like Jesus. The course I intend to lead will help us refocus and regroup so that we can see over partisan politics and notice Jesus, the true King, who refused to take sides. He refused to take political sides. He refused to take religious sides. Jesus did not fall into the many traps before him. He took the way that leads to God, the way of righteousness that bids a man to come and die, pay his taxes, love his enemy, and care for the needy and champion social justice for the oppressed. Allow me to borrow, rather heavily paraphrased, from Tim Alberta's latest book, The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, American Evangelicals in an Age of Extremism. Fantastic read. A philosopher named James Carse offered a novel take on the academic debate surrounding game theory. In his 1986 book, Finite and Infinite Games, Carse argued that man's approach to the world typically fits into one of these two categories. Finite games are defined by several criteria. You have known players, fixed rules, a zero-sum objective. Think of a baseball game. Spectators cannot enter from the stands and begin pitching for the home team, nor can the pitcher move the mound to third base. The objective in baseball, as in all finite games, is to defeat an opponent. And every game concludes with a winner and a loser. Infinite games, on the other hand, are defined by the opposite criteria. There are known and unknown players. The rules are flexible and can change. The objective is to constantly improve, to be better than one's own self, because the game has no conclusion. Education is an obvious example. There is no winning at education, only learning, growing, and maturing. I want to suggest to you this morning that the church is an infinite game, but the believer, we will be tempted to approach the church in a finite way. The purpose, consider the purpose of the church in the context of three questions relating to finite games, baseball, and infinite games, education. First, who are the players? Some Christians operate as though the players are known, hence the segregated framing of believers versus unbelievers, Republicans versus Democrats, gay versus straight, single versus married, and so on. You get the point. It's nothing new. In fact, Jonah wound up in the belly of a great fish because he refused God's command to go and preach to the violent, godless, wicked people of Nineveh. They were not known players. They had no place in Jonah's finite view of God's kingdom. Only after he repented, traveled to Nineveh, and won many souls there, could Jonah comprehend the infinite nature of God's design. It was the same story in the first century when Jesus was chastised by religious elites and second-guessed by his own disciples for engaging with sinners, ethnic enemies, people who were supposedly unwelcome to the game. What the critics didn't understand is that while Jesus was offering an exclusive path to salvation, the offer itself was not exclusionary. It is exclusively through Jesus, but does not exclude anyone, no matter what they are, who they are, where they live, or what they've done. The gospel calls for them. To this day, consciously or subconsciously, Christians possess a limited view of God's kingdom. We tend to think of the church as a castle with high walls, when Jesus made it clear he was building a hospital to make sick people well, to make dead people live. We dare not think that we know who the right and wrong people are. The gospel goes out to everyone. Second, what are the rules? Well, one reason Christians are reluctant to engage with these unknown players is because we are rigid in our ways. See, the modern evangelical movement has assumed that Christians ought to talk a certain way, keep certain company, and observe certain boundaries if they are to properly witness for Christ. But the New Testament model demands just the opposite. We just heard a sermon on it last week. It's exactly what he said. Jesus' disciples spoke of the need to adapt their environments and never people where they were at, instead of forcing, 2 weeks ago, every prospective convert into the same box. Was it 2 weeks ago Eric preached? Yeah, two. So remember how Peter invoked the Jewish prophets, okay, in traditions when he was preaching to the Jews at Pentecost, or while Paul appealed to the Greek cultural customs when he is evangelizing the Athenians. Their message stayed the same, and to be clear, our message always stays the same. But their messages, their methods were constantly evolving. If Christians are to make disciples in a changing world, we must be willing to break from the strictures that have stifled the church's outreach to the unknown players. We are increasingly in a post-Christian culture. We need to be flexible in order to effectively embody and proclaim the gospel to the culture that we exist in today and we will exist in tomorrow. Third, why are we playing? In a finite game, the church's objective would be to defeat a competitor, except that Christians believe that the battle was already won. Unlike Adam, who gave in to the devil's temptation and doomed mankind to an existence of sin and death, Jesus resisted Satan in the wilderness, conquered the grave, and in so doing, extended redemption and eternal life for all of Adam's descendants. It's us. Because of this, the objective of the church is infinite: to shed our earthly selves, to become sanctified, to transform more into the likeness of Christ. We don't win at holiness. Instead, we strive to become more mature and better than our previous selves. Think about two theoretical versions of the church. The infinite version, okay, in the infinite version, the goal of the church is to be a faithful presence for Jesus in the culture. In the finite version, the goal is to win. Win the culture wars and defeat the enemy, who, by the way, is already defeated by a heel and a cross. Think about two theoretical versions of the church. In the infinite version, the goal of the church is to be a faithful presence for Jesus in the culture. In the finite version, the goal is to win. Win the culture wars and defeat the enemy. Let's think of this through the lens of an issue: abortion. Life begins at conception. God knows souls before they are knit together in their mother's wombs. Human life is made in his own divine image. Period, full stop. Too many evangelicals have taken a finite approach to abortion, trying to win through the electing of particular political people so they can write certain kinds of civic laws. Of course, there are political and legal implications to the question of abortion. But we're talking about the nature of the church, the infinite nature of the church. The issue of abortion, it's not primarily legal or political. The issue of abortion is spiritual. There is a reason that the culture wars always become a stumbling block for Christians. Even if they elect the right politicians, pass the right laws, get the right Supreme Court justices, they're still not winning because they're playing the wrong game. Now, maybe someone here right now feels like they've played the wrong game. They've lost. They've already lost. Well, here's the truth. God made you. He knows you. He has rightful rule over his creation. That's you. He's the king. You've rebelled against him and followed your own human desires. God will not tolerate your rebellion. And consequently, upon death, rebels like you are rightly judged in conscious hopelessness forever. But God, because of his love, sends his son Jesus into the world, the man Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus always lived perfectly under God's rule. He never rebelled. He never sinned. Yet by dying on that cross, he took the punishment and brought forgiveness to all who would repent, believe, and follow. Then God raised Jesus to life again after 3 days as the ruler and king. Jesus has conquered death, now gives new life, and will return to judge. So where does that leave you? You've played the wrong game. You're lost. You feel lost. You know you're lost. Where does that leave you? Well, it simply leaves you with a choice of only two ways to live, your way or God's way. It's a choice we all face. Your only hope is to repent, believe, and follow Christ. If you're wondering about how to become a Christian, how to follow Jesus, and at the end of the service, come see one of the leaders. See me, see Rich. We'll set up a time. We'll talk to you about it. But for the time being, this church will be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to make you spiritually alive so you can respond in faith and become a new creature, a new creation that is filled with supernatural desire to do the things of God and become holy and righteous. You know, it's time to embrace church as an infinite game where there is no zero sum, there is no us, there is no them, there is no winning, there is just becoming more holy and more pleasing to God. For example, rather than spending energy on marches, holding signs, protests, and boycotts, we should be meeting needs. Pro-love is the new pro-life. Pro-love is the new pro-life. One group that takes action and not just a stance is Embrace Grace. See, the problem is not abortion. It's fear, they say. Women all over the nation are finding out they are pregnant and they feel completely alone. They look to abortion as the answer because of fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of rejection. Fear can feel overwhelming, and many women feel pressure to make a quick decision. Pop a pill, whatever. They don't know where to turn, and they think their life and dreams are over. The church can ensure that no single mom ever walks alone. When working together, we have all the resources and giftings to help her be brave and feel empowered to make a life decision. You know, there are over 300,000 churches in America. Together, we can make abortion unthinkable. Through their support groups, moms will find community and know that they can have their baby and their dreams too. It works like this. This is how Embrace Grace's program works. A woman finds out she's unexpectedly pregnant. She goes to a pregnancy center for help. The center gives her a free love box with an invitation to join a local Embrace Grace group. She then connects with an Embrace Grace leader, joins a support group at a local church. This single mom experiences love and finds hope through an uplifting community that walks with her and loves her. She experiences love. The church throws her a baby shower and celebrates the new life. She hopefully receives salvation through Jesus, and her heart begins healing. The baby is born, and a new godly family legacy is created. Mom and baby make the church their home. What's the gospel call? What's the most gospel call? Taking a pro-life stance and being loud about it, or doing the kind of work that Embrace Grace does? Because of the love of Jesus in our hearts, we really ought to be, well, a little crazy with the way we love others. We should be so filled with the supernatural, eternal love of Christ that we can say, don't blame me, love made me crazy. If it doesn't, you ain't doing it right. We love people because they are made in the image of God. The Imago Dei, and those women who are scared and confused and get an abortion need loved, not put in a box labeled them. One amen. In fact, there are thems here right now who would not have had an abortion if they had the kind of love that Embrace Grace gives. They are here. The statement, abortion should be illegal in all or most cases, is held by 58% of West Virginians. Only two states, Arkansas at 60%, Mississippi at 59%. Only two states have a higher percentage. The third most against abortion state has exactly zero Embrace Grace support groups. Who's going to change that? Who's going to change that? Who? Go to embracegrace.com. You can do it right now. I won't judge you. Go to embracegrace.com right now and click start a group. We've got the curriculum, the training, and the team to help. All we need is you and fearful, unexpectedly pregnant single moms. Do we have that here? As people who have been filled with an infinite, eternal, perfect love, we must be known by our humility, mercy, and justice. Briefly, let's look at Micah 6:8 as our guiding principles, which are indeed the guiding principles for the course. But let's go to Micah 6:8 as our guiding principle. As we live as exiles in Babylon and eagerly wait for heaven, our citizenship is in heaven. And our King has given us orders. Be humble, merciful, and just. Micah 6:8 in the NIV says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's back up, get some context. We're going to read all of Micah. I'll go fast. Just kidding. Let's go get some context. Micah 6:6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Not those things. He requires you to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The CSB Study Bible says this about the book of Micah. Micah sought to proclaim to Jacob his rebellion and to Israel his sin. He pronounced God's judgment to call his people to repentance. Injustice was rampant, thus they would suffer destruction and exile, silence from God, and frustration. But Micah balanced his prophecy with hope of a remnant spared through God's judgment, and a glorious future of restoration. Micah's holy and just God demands holiness and justice from all people. This is the good required, verse 8. The people had grown content with going through the religious motions while practicing very little spiritual devotion. Even the religious leaders chose to speak popular messages in order to support their standard of living. Micah preached that true religion comes from a heart turned to God, resulting in godly living. Thus, religion and ethics are inseparable. People who refuse to repent will face his judgment, but the faithful will find his salvation and be led by God's King, who will usher in his peace and prosperity. You see, the Lord requires us to be genuine, not fake, not playing church. You know, going to church every Sunday doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in the garage makes you a car. It's what happens between the Sundays that makes the difference. He knows our hearts. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. How does the Micah 6:8 triad of humility, mercy, and justice inform us politically and spiritually? Well, that's what this course will hopefully help us answer and live out. You know, the Bible was not written to address the problems of political life. It speaks of another kingdom. Even though we are citizens of heaven, we still live on this earth. We should consult Scripture as we consider our own involvement in the political process. But the Bible does not include something like a comprehensive party platform. You can search the prophets, the epistles, or the words of Jesus, but you won't find straightforward answers to today's polarizing public policy questions. God has not revealed what the top marginal tax rate should be. There is no 11th commandment concerning gun control, or a third letter from Paul to the church in Thessalonica about student loan forgiveness. Of course, the Bible is full of principles that should inform our policy preferences, but we must do so with humility, recognizing that other followers of Jesus might disagree with us in good faith. Jesus is teaching in, say, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that might inform the way we think about safety net policies or immigration. But we have to admit that the line connecting the words of Christ to our political preferences is quite fuzzy. There are many passages and many, many biblical principles that might inform what we do in the voting booth. Interpreting these passages in community with our fellow Christians today and throughout church history can help us better understand God's word speaks to the specific policy challenges we face. How does God's word speak to those specific policy challenges we face? That's the point. That's the course to help us. But isn't Scripture abundantly clear on some political issues? Yeah, it is. While many specific policy questions must be informed by, but are not definitively answered by, the Bible, the Word of God is straightforward and clear. The Word of God is straightforward and clear about the fruits of the Spirit. See, in passages across Scripture, Christians are instructed to grow in gentleness, kindness, self-control. We are to be merciful. and cannot withhold forgiveness. We must love even our enemies and always pursue justice. While these virtues rarely tell us exactly how to vote, they do provide clear guidance on what it looks like to engage in public life. The way we dialogue with friends and family about political issues must be marked by kindness. Our ideology must be tempered by humility. When we consume news media, social media, conspiracy theories, sound bites, sober-mindedness is not optional. And as we long for better, more just politics that reflect biblical values, we must do so with a hope that is anchored in Jesus Christ rather than any earthly figure. For too long, Christians have focused on the fuzzy lines from scripture to policy what's, while ignoring the clear commands about the how's. For too long, Christians have focused on the fuzzy lines from scripture to policy what's, while ignoring clear commands about the how's. The course that I am leading aims to help us think more biblically about how we engage the political process. Will you join me, and hopefully many others, as we become a little more like Jesus? All are welcome. Bring a friend or an enemy. Thank you, Lord, that I had the ability to fill in this morning. I pray, Lord, that the word that went out was the word you wanted to go out, Lord. Work in people's hearts in a way that I can't. I don't know what you're doing in people's hearts and minds right now, Lord. But I do know, Father, that we do need to be guided by you, by your love. Father, help us to be a witness to a lost and dying world. Father, help us, Lord, to take the message, whatever message stuck in our heart this morning, no matter what it was, help us to take that with us till next Sunday. See, Lord, what we're doing between the Sundays is really what matters. Showing up on Sunday, pushing a pew, don't mean anything. What means something is on Tuesday morning when that real annoying coworker is talking about alien lizard people running the country. How do we deal with them? Give us grace, humility, and kindness to engage the people you have made in your image. Because, Lord, you know what? We were once lost, and now we're found. Help us to be part of finding your elect. Lord, we are so grateful. We are so grateful for the freedom we have in Christ and for the freedom we have in this country. And we are so grateful, Father, for the freedom that has been secured by the men and women of our armed forces. Father, we lift up those men and women serving, especially, Lord, those in our congregation, always thinking of the McMasters, Lord. Father, we just lift them up to you. We are so grateful, Lord, that your death is the only one that actually brings freedom. Help us to put faith in your death and resurrection. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Zeke. Will you all please stand with us? The altar is open. Anybody would like to come and pray, and have somebody pray with them. Zeke will be up here, and some others will be as well.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for coming. If you guys could do me a favor, we're going to close a little bit differently this morning. If you guys could get your hymnals. What page am I on, Connie? Get your hymnals. I'm not singing. Yeah. It'll be noise. Well, it'll be joyful. Go to 716. I just want to remind you that next week is the church picnic. I think you already said that, correct? Is it next week?
Sundays, yep.
Next Sunday, so we won't be here. Brook Hills Park. That means summer is over. It has been a cruel summer. That's what I tell them. It's okay. All right. So turn to 716. This goes along very well with, I believe, the message. You're going to respond with the bold readings, and when I'm done, you're dismissed. So 716, the back of your hymnals, you read the bold, I read the non-bold. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness? And to walk humbly with your God. Learn to do good and seek justice. Correct oppression. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an everlasting stream. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but has not works?
Can his faith
save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? We will see you at Brook Hills Park. Thank you, Mike, and everybody keeping us on track. Appreciate you. The
end. Run to the Father.